talk to you a few minutes tonight. Things of the Lord are so wonderful, so rich, so wholesome, and we've been enjoying them. And today, I, along with the brethren, have been talking about these things, and it's been all day long, practically, that we've been discussing some things of God, and this morning there was lots of things I would like to have discussed, whereas we discussed a few of these things with the brethren when we got together today. So many things that are filled with the excitement and venture of the world to come, as we refer to it, or as the revelation. Whereas when you say the world to come, it is so misleading because they speak of it as the world of tomorrow and the world to come, and yet it isn't the world of tomorrow. It isn't the world that is to come. It's not that at all. It is to people who are not born again. They are not in this world. They are not part of this world. They don't know anything about God or this world. They have their world, and their world is a world of vanity, vexation of spirit, pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And they have their God, and their God is Satan. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, that isn't right. How can you say their God is Satan? Because God is everybody's God. No, he is not everybody's God. He said to some of the Pharisees and scribes, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For in Christ all live and are made alive. So then he's not the God of the dead. And the Bible said those that are in the world are dead in trespasses and sin. Some twice dead and plucked up by the root. So he is not their God, and he is not their father. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that he is their heavenly father and that they have a right to call on him? The Bible said we know that God heareth not the sinner. So if any man do his will, then we know that God heareth him. And God gives his spirit to them that obey him, not to them that do not obey him. And if you have not his spirit, the Bible said you're none of his. So then, is he the God of the dead? He is the God of the living. And therefore, because he is not the God of the dead, then we are his children. We are his children, and he is our heavenly Father. But those that said to Jesus, Abraham is our father, Jesus said, your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. That is, you're not children of my father, nor children of Abraham. If you were children of faithful Abraham, you would be children of my father. But you're of your father, the devil, and said you do his way, and you do his will. And a child is known by his doings. So folks, be known to you, wherever you're at, or whenever you hear this voice, that we're saying that your father is the devil. You serve the devil. You follow the devil. You are of the world. You belong to the devil. And wherever the devil is to be, there you will be also. And you that belong to God, wherever he is, he said, my sheep shall be there also. For they know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. So then you will be with your Father, and we will be with our Father. And our Father is the Heavenly Father, our Savior. So then, we believe in one God, not three gods, one God. To believe in three gods is an error, and God hath not given us the spirit of error. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe there's going to be three When you see God in heaven, don't you believe there's going to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Don't you believe that all three are going to be sitting there on thrones? That's what they teach in the church world. I definitely do not. Someone would say, well, how do you account for it? The Bible speaks of these three. I know that it does, and I agree that that is Bible, and it should be taught. But how does it speak of these three? It says the water, the blood, and the spirit. It speaks of these, and it says, and these bear witness in the earth. Said, these bear witness as three in the earth, they bear witness in the earth as one. But it said the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, these three don't just agree in one as the water, blood, and the Spirit, but it says these three are one. So when we talk about this, the question arises in my heart like this. If there's going to be three up there that you're going to be seeing, who are they going to be? Will there be three up there? Yes, certainly will be. There will be three up there. Who is the three that we're going to see when we get up there? Will we then see what they say that we're going to see as to the Trinitarian teaching of a God? No. Who then will we see? You remember one time it was asked by James and John. The mother was to make a request, and that was, can my son sit as to one on the right hand and one on the left hand in the day when you come into your kingdom? And it was said, this is given to the ones that my Father gives it to. I don't have anything to do with that, Jesus was saying. But to whomsoever the appointment is, that's who it will be. It's very obvious that when he appeared in glory, that appearing in glory, that's where he will be. It's in glory. That's where all of us will be, in glory. And when he appeared in glory, who was on his right hand and his left hand? It was Moses and Elijah. And who will be on his right hand and his left hand? Moses and Elijah. So then that means that when we speak of these things, just as the two vanished and when they said, let us build three tabernacles, Peter said three tabernacles because he was afraid and he didn't know what to say. But the voice said one tabernacle. This is my son, I tabernacle in him. The fullness of God in him. It's not severally divided. It's just in him that I'm well pleased. And this is something that we might remember. And it is said in Paul's teachings, it is said that no man has ever seen God. The writer said, no man has ever seen God. Never at any time. No man has ever seen God. Sean and them spoke of this. God is a spirit. Jesus witnessed of that. And he is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen at any time, nor can see. If no man has ever seen God, we accept that. Because you say, well, I've never seen God, and I don't think anybody's ever seen God. But see, that wasn't what it said. It said, no man hath ever seen God at any time, nor can see God. You can't see God. Never at any time. So that settles it. Are we then going to see three up there? No. There's one God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the manifestation of God, the great light. And the only way you can even approach God is through the blood-stained vesture of the Son of God. God is so great and so mighty that when he comes forth after the millennium, when everything has been purged, he is so righteous and so godly and so such a great, mighty light that the heavens will pass away, the earth will pass away, the sea will pass away, the mountains will pass away, hail will be uncovered and be naked in his sight. So you can understand that man cannot approach God no more than they can approach the sun and stay alive or stay intact. So then no man has seen God nor can see him. He is the great light under which no man can approach. Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light, in the bosom of the Father, and he hath declared the Father. And so this is why it's so necessary for you and I to understand there's but one God, and there's not going to be some others that you're going to see. And that Heavenly Father, you're not going to see him like that. See, you will see him in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you've not known me?" When he spoke to Philip and Thomas and the others, "Have I been here so long with you and you've not known me?" When they said, "Show us the Father." "Have I been so long time with you and you have not known me?" "How is it that you say, 'Show me the Father'? He hath seen me." He hath seen the Father. So then, when we come to understand, as they did when they said, "Now we know that thou art sent from God. Now thou speakest plainly. We know that you know all things." So then, when they recognized that he was God, they understood then that he was able to direct their lives. And it's only when we recognize that he is God that we really can say that we're his children. That's why that the world is in the condition they're in, the religious world. God has given them the spirit of error, or suffered Satan to be there as the spirit of error, and suffered them to have the spirit of error because they loved not the truth. And he sent them strong delusions that they should believe a lie and be damned. And trying to put God together in their mind, they have divided him up. And it's nothing but the teachings of the great Hoa that's set upon many waters. It's her teachings, and it's handed down from her, and that's where it all comes from, and that's why that the people teach those things, and today they're in error, and they look at you and I and we that stand for the truth, and they call us cults. But the cult is the one that leaves the Word of God, and they have left the Word of God. So it's the same as it was in the days of Jesus. When they wanted to call him evil and unclean, they were the ones that was evil and unclean. And when they wanted to call him a bastard child, they were the ones that was the bastard children. So we see that we are the children of God. And so tonight we're trying our very best to understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now today, you know, I'm just talking to you tonight. I purpose in my heart, I'm just going to try to talk to you a little after this morning, because this morning seemed to have to do with the cutting off, and it really disturbed me. But I tried to explain today to some of our fellows that was listening that we want to divide the Bible up in the wrong way. The Bible said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word," or the word of God, or the word of truth, in the right way. It should be divided, secularly divided, so we can understand it. But we get it divided up in our minds and we go the wrong direction and then we don't understand it. And see, one of the problems is that we won't live right to let the Spirit explain it to us or express himself to us. And we have tried to tell you that the Bible is of no private interpretation. The Scriptures emphatically state that the Bible or the Scriptures is of no private interpretation. For they was written as men were moved by the great, mighty Holy Ghost, and they must be interpreted the same way. So there is no such thing as college students or seminary students or anybody that has studied on their own, whether they, whatever the purpose, religious or otherwise, they'll never understand the Bible. They'll never get the context of the Bible. It is not given to them. They can write essays. They can write anything that they want to and put it together. You can study all the books and all the references and whatever. When you get through, you're just as ignorant as you was to start with, because this has to be revealed to you. God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. So then, as I said to the world, we are but babes, and they're great scholars. But God has given this unto you, having hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, so that they could not monopolize on it and could not sell it for a price. And he hath kept it to where he can freely give it to you. Another thing, the thing that God has done, he hath made this a secret work. It is an invisible work. It is a secret work. Even Brother Branham, in the thing that he said, this last move will go right through the church and they'll never see it. Now, I said to the brethren today, I said, brethren, if this would be great signs and wonders, would not the world see it? Even when they work the signs and wonders and all of those things, and the great ministers of today, don't the world see that? Even if I pray for the sick and you pray for the sick, and God heals, and the signs does follow the believers, don't they see that? So can you say that that will pass to them and they not see that? No, the rain is on the just and the unjust. It is on the tare and on the wheat. A sinful, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Sure, they see that. And the devil monopolizes on that in preaching prosperity and healing and these kind of things and working gimmicks. But this is something that's different. This is something that's reserved strictly for the church, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And these things were to be made to known to the church. Write them and put them in the book and send them to the churches. So then, when John spoke to the churches, as to the church ages and the seven churches, he said all of these things, and I say unto the church of Ephesus and the church of Smyrna and all of these other churches, I say this unto you, and this is what I think of you, and this is what I've seen in you, and this is what you must do. And so then, in this great revelation, then we realize that this is something that the world cannot see. They cannot see. You know, the wells of old, as they dug the wells, every well that they dug, somebody took it away from them. They went through the land and they dug the wells to where they could have water. But every time they pitched camp and dug a well, the enemy would come in and take the well away from them. But the Bible said the last well that they dug, that it was the best well of all, and they never did take that one away from them. Whereas to save the best for the last, God has opened a new well, and this well they will not take away from you. Though they took the others, when it was the Methodists, and when it was the Baptists, and it was the Presbyterian, and when it was the Pentecostals, and right on down, and they monopolized, and they turned it into a denominational thing, and enumerated it, and numbered it as to strength. And then they have collected funds and they made it a worldly enterprise. But this last one, they cannot get control of because they don't even see it. They don't even understand it. It passes right through the church. And when I say the church, I'm speaking of the church world. And the church world doesn't get it. They don't understand it. They can't see it. So they can't monopolize off of it. And yet it's the best well of all. This is the best well of all. Jesus said, woman, I would have given you water you wouldn't have had to come that well for. And we sing the song, Jesus gave her water that was not from her well. So then we know that God has done something, and in this last day he hath opened up a well of water, and this well of water he spoke of where he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, or ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And this is the well of salvation. So then we see what God has done for us, and we're made to realize that he hath reserved something for us. And though this is a gleaning, as it would be as to the little flock, he said, fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And these people are not receiving the benefits of the world as to the sports and all of the things that the other denominations are participating in. And they're not feeding off of the husk and the worldly things. They are turning to Christ. And they're looking to God, and they are getting the very grain itself. And they are as Ruth. Ruth was a gleaner. She was a gleaner, trying to preserve life for her and for her mother-in-law, because they had been down in the land of Moab and had lost everything, and it was a terrible situation. But she was determined, though she was a stranger among the people, she was determined to make a living for her mother-in-law. And it followed and come all the way there when her sister had turned and gone back. We talk about the bride out of all these people that we see, the religious people, and that's Christ's bride, and what a great bride he's got, and so many as to the multitude is his bride. But I say again, when you pick a wife, you don't pick the multitude. You pick one woman out of all of the multitude, and that's your bride. And that's the way the Lord does. It's a little flock. It's a little flock. It's a virtuous woman. It's a holy woman. It's a godly woman. It's a woman that has kept herself. Even the 144,000, it says there concerning them that they had kept themselves. See, and when God goes to get his bride, she hath kept herself. So this means that when Ruth came along, she was a gleaner. There wasn't much left. See, they were already gleaning the fields. They'd already got the harvest. And now the gleaners had already got just about everything in the field. There was hardly anything left for Ruth. She just got the leftovers. But as she went through the field, Boaz, he put his eyes on her and he kept watching her. No matter what she did, he kept watching her. This is the way it is. The Lord is still watching you. You little flock. Though you don't seem to have much, and it seems like all you get is the hard way of life, and all you have is the leftovers while the rest of the world raves and goes after its excitement and all of its monetary values and all of the prestige of life, Ruth, she just took the leftovers. But you know, the beauty of it was that Boaz said, y'all drop a handful on purpose every once in a while for her. Make sure that she has something. Isn't that good? God is going to drop a handful on purpose for you. He isn't going to let you go lacking. He sees that you have something. He sees that you have something every day of your life. And he'll bless you. And when things go hard, he'll make a way for you so that you will have the handful on purpose. And when you cast down, can't hardly lift up your head, and looks like there's no hope, no reason to go on, all of a sudden, an angel will fly by and strengthen you like they did Jesus in the wilderness, and a handful on purpose will be dropped, and you'll think, my God, you're helping me, Lord. You're helping me, Lord. You're watching me. You're watching me. So then we see that God is doing this for us, and in this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus, the thing that we're trying to emphasize is that this is not something as it would be in the days of the law. In the days of the law, they were teaching the people of things that was to come. Just believe, Moses said, take my words for it. We're headed for Canaan. I'm bringing you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you into Canaan. Our goals are just ahead. Our treasures are just ahead. All we've got to do is hope for tomorrow. It is the world of tomorrow. And we will soon be going over into Canaan. But you know, it isn't that way with us. God isn't saying that to us. We're not speaking of this which is just ahead and hope for tomorrow. That's not what it is. That's where the whole thing is misconstrued. See, but God has allowed the church world to do that because they do not understand and they do not see. But it is not that way with you. There is no yesterday, tomorrow with God. There is but this forever now as what we call today. He is the present help in the time of need. And God is saying to you, not as to tomorrow. It is not something that we're going to press forward to. It is not something that's going to come one of these days. He is saying, this is already. This is already. This was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. You had this before you ever came. Before you ever called, it shall come to pass that I shall answer. Or before you called, I did answer. And he said, and I gave this to you before you was ever born into the world. Before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, the prophet said, I was ordained to be a prophet. And it was said of Judas, let another his bishopric take before he was ever born. And so then this is in God's foreknowledge as the predestined ones. And the Bible said when Paul preached those that were predestinated, ordained unto eternal life, they believed and the rest did not. And so then we are sent to seek and to search for that which is lost. These that you have given me, I have not lost to one of them, Jesus said. The son of perdition was lost, but he wasn't given to Jesus to start with other than allowed to come into the group that the crucifixion might take place, that the others might be saved. So then, Father, everyone that you've given me, I will raise them up in the last day. I have prayed for them. Not for the world, but I have prayed for them. And his prayers will prevail for you. You don't have to worry. For the Bible said, God hath not saved you according to your works. He told the Jews that. But God has saved you according to his will and what he hath purposed in Christ within him on Seth before the world ever was. So then this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Brought to light at Calvary through the rent veil, that it might be preached down through the church ages, revealed to you as a revelation, that ye should believe the preaching, and that your faith should be perfected in what you already are, what you already have, what you've always been in Christ, and what is going to be made manifest when you, with the redemption of your body, are come to grasp what God has done in that the body is already the purchased possession. So when we realize this, then we know that what God has done for us is that he has done this in his foreknowledge. And what the preacher is trying to do is trying to bring to pass in our minds the mind of Christ and put within us the mind of Christ, that he might transformate our minds from the degraded beast side of life to the wonderful Son of God side of life and take us out of the beast realm from the manger, even as Jesus was being born in the manger, to walk this way of life to perfect the church, which was you and I. And so then when he said it was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and today as he is, so am I in this world. I am complete in him, and he is my life, and when he, my life, appears, I shall be like him. And everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so today we are a finished product in God, perfected forever by one offering of his own body. He hath justified, he hath sanctified, and he hath glorified. For he was delivered for your offenses, because you offended, he had to suffer. He was raised again for your justification. The justification means, as I said to the brethren today, that you never did do it. You know, if I justify you in a law of court, it means I prove that you wasn't guilty. I prove that you didn't do it. So then, to be justified is the proof that you didn't do it. And he hath justified us to say that we didn't do it. So, as I have said to the Lord, I've talked to the Lord and I mentioned this to the brethren today. Lord, but I'm guilty. The Lord knows that we're guilty. He understands that. But see, it's the way God looks at guilt, not the way that you look at guilt. So when God looks back at you, you're his child. He says, no, you are not guilty. But you say, but oh Lord, I am guilty. No, you are not guilty. But oh Lord, I feel so condemned. But he says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you say, but oh Lord, I've sinned against you. But the Lord says, but he that is born of God cannot sin. He doth not commit sin. For he that sinneth is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And but you say, Lord, but I feel like I'm going to die. But he says, you cannot die. You pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. I am the abundance of life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it filled up and overflowing. And God is life. And he that heareth my words are spirit, and they are life. So then when we talk to God, we say, but God, don't you know that I'm guilty? But he does not count your body guilty. He says that sinful flesh. And he says that belongs to Adam. And that belongs to the beast. And that you are not guilty. And Paul came into this revelation. And God spoke to Paul and made Paul to realize this. And so Paul expressed it like this. I am guilty, it appears. For I see that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I hate, that I do. He said, but I hate it, but I still do it. He said, and I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For I was alive without the law until the law came. And when the law came, sin revived and I died. He said, so I see this warring in my flesh, taking me into captivity to that which I hate. Now, he says, I have come to believe that if I do that which I would not do, then it is no longer I that doeth it. Paul, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. Children of God, you didn't do it. Paul said, if I do that which I would not do and that which I hate, then I am not guilty. I didn't do that. He said, but it is sin within me that does that. There's another law there. There's another power there. There is something that's in the flesh. For the flesh hath no mind of its own. There is a filth of the flesh. There is an infiltration. There is the powers of evil. There's iniquity that is conceived in the flesh. There is another mind from the old tree of knowledge. There's a satanic force. And this thing is warring through the members of my human senses and making me a bondschild to the beggarly elements of the world and stirring up my desire toward that which is natural. When I don't want that, I'm warring against that. For all of this I allow not, Paul said. I won't allow for that kind of thinking. I won't allow for that kind of doing. I war against it. It maketh war with me. So don't let sin rule and reign in your body. No. Not for a moment. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ and the knowledge of God every thought. So then we find that we didn't do it. He justified us to prove that we didn't do it. And Paul then said, oh, wretched man that I am. When I see that I do these things, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? I thank God, he said, that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or that is, the flesh being weak could not perform it, no flesh being justified by the law, that God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So then sin is no more in the flesh. It's forever gone. Sinful flesh is now gone. The body is now dead. And you're now delivered from the body of the beast. And the fallen images in Adam all die of your first birth. The Lord rent the veil of the temple in twain. He rent the veil of your temple in twain. He separated your inner man from the outer man. And he crucified you through the body of Jesus at Calvary. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified with him and buried with him in baptism, and now resurrected in the new form of life, in that when Christ came forth, he raised in another form. And now old things have passed away, and there's no remembrance of former things. And it's not you living, but Christ, for you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the life you live by the life of the Son of God, even the eternal life. And your life is gone because of sin. For the sentence of death is in the body, and the body must die. So by Calvary, then the body is dead. And now the image is gone forever from his sight. And God never sees you as the depraved one, never again. He sees you as the justified one, even Christ Jesus, and the body that never did do it. Let's give the Lord a hand. He sees you as God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. Though Jesus is God's masterpiece, you are the body of that masterpiece. You are the membership of the masterpiece. That's why I wrote the song, God's Masterpiece. You are the membership of the body of the masterpiece. Among the world, when the world sees you, you are God's masterpiece. And you are the rulers of all of the universe. Throughout eternity, you are without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And the Bible teaches that you keep yourself, having been sealed by the Spirit of the Holy One inwardly, unto the day of the change or the redemption of your body. You keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not. You are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. So he's coming back after a church like that, that he hath purchased with his own blood to make it spotless. You're God's wonderful masterpiece. You are God's body. You are the apple of God's eye. You are justified, for he was raised again for your justification. And because he lives, then you live. And because he dwells in heaven, then you dwell in heaven, because you are hid in him. The Bible said, for God hath hid Christ in himself under the showing of that wonderful masterpiece. And when he, our life, appears, my life is interwoven with his life. And when his life appears, then I shall appear with him in glory. So as Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory, so shall we all appear with him in glory. For he hath glorified us with his own glory. And today we are found dwelling with him in glory. And though it doth not yet appear what ye shall be, when he appears, ye shall be like him. Everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So you are in glory with him just as much as Moses and Elijah. For you are they that dwell in heaven. And the only difference is your eyes have not come open to where you can see the glory. And this is what God was doing when he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He wanted to show them glory. And when they saw that Moses and Elijah was right there in glory, they knew Elijah had been caught away. They didn't know about Moses. They did not understand the dispute over the body. And they didn't know about that, but they knew that Jesus was standing there, and they knew those two was in the body, and of course Moses was in the body also. Moses showing the resurrected saints, and Elijah showing the translated saints, and Jesus showing the living saints. All of them was right there together in glory, and that is what you are going to be when it appears. For that's where you are, and that's what you are, and yet it doth not appear as to your eyes beholding it in the natural, because your body has not yet made the change. And as long as you're in the body, you're still like the worm. You can't tell the difference, because looking at one another, it's still the cocoon. It's still the shell. But God rent the shell and opened the cocoon, and you pass through the metamorphosis at Calvary, and by faith you are what you are. And faith is the substance of the thing that you're hoping for. It is the evidence that you are what I'm telling you tonight, that you are by the word of God. It is the evidence of things not seen. So then we know that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God that ye should not see death, even by faith. And you're waiting for the finishing of the transformation of the revelation, that you might come to the change, which is the ultimatum of what God is doing in your life. Heavenly treasure of the mind of Christ that you already have in your earthen vessel, to be made manifest in your mortal genes. This wonderful mind, we're trying to get it over to the brethren, to the sisters, that this is already what you are, and we're not here to try to preach you into holiness and to make you holy by ritualistics or telling you of what you must abstain from or what you must practice or what you must do. We are here preaching to you what you are by faith in Christ Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And that this is what God is wanting you to know, and we're trying to give you the mind of Christ that it might reveal unto you all these wonderful things. For the Bible says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. So then we're trying to bring the word of spirit and life to you, that it might reveal this thing unto you, that you might see who you are and what you are, and realize that this is a present day truth. This is for now. The Bible said it's a good thing that the heart be established in the present day truth. So this is the present day truth. This is something that is going to translate the church. In translating the church, it is by faith. Faith to faith, from glory to glory, down through the church ages, that it compounds itself, then you are being changed from glory to glory, as to transformated thought, unto the change, as to the transfiguration, which Jesus appeared in on the Mount of Glory. So then we see that God has done this for us, and now he has brought us this heavenly treasure. Even as I was also saying to some of the brethren today, I said, brethren, the book of Revelation, I said, remember, it's only the 7 years of tribulation that Daniel spoke of, as the prophecy speaks the last week of Daniel, a day for year, according to prophecy. I said, and it's 7 years that's taken from the 490 years that the prophet said, that is Daniel, that it would be in the latter times. And the angel said, Daniel, 490 years, that is, he said 70 weeks, that's determined upon thy people to make an end, Daniel's people being the Jews. But the 7 years was taken from the 490 before the 490 was completed in its prophecy, that it might prolong the earth and the Jews might be blinded through the 2,000 years of spiritual age, which is the kingdom age or the church age, or what we call the church ages, from Pentecost over until the time of the coming of John and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the ending of the church ages where the doors open in heaven, and then comes the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last 7 years. And when the 7 years is placed back with the 483 years, it will be right back at Calvary. And you'll find the 2,000-year gap is closed, and it's not heavenly era anymore as it is with you right now. It will be earthly era as it was before Calvary. As to the 483, the seven belongs to it, to finish the 490. All of this is earthly era to make an end upon that of the Jews, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy, and to seal up the vision. So, to make an end of iniquity. This means that this last 7 years that is to come, though it is called the tribulation period, the Lord calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. And this is why we kept stressing the point that the time is at hand when Calvary came. The time is at hand, Peter said. Or he said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because Paul received the revelation. And so then the end of the world was at Calvary. And when the 7 years comes back to the 483, it will only be to express the end of the world, because right at the beginning of that, the first of the week, right at the beginning, the heavens roll back as a scroll. And if you take those seven and put it over here with the 483, when this first of the seven comes back to this, the last of the 83, it'll fit together and dovetail together as Calvary, and immediately right there, it says, and behold, the great day of the Lord has come. Jesus spoke of it on the mountain over there. And who shall be able to stand? For right there, when they come back together, it indicates the coming of the Lord, which was Calvary, the rent veil. And so then that means that the last week of Daniel is part of the 483 to make a full end of the earthly dispensation. When we see this, we know that the church ages are on the verge of closing out, and that the church world then is a revelation. The church ages is a revelation. And that whatever happens in the book of Revelation is only a manifestation of what happened through the church ages, in the sense that one is to the Jew as a manifestation in the natural, because everything that God does with the Jew has to do with an earthly perspective. But one is to the spiritual Jew in the spirit, because whatever he does to you is a heavenly perspective as to an angelic thing. So then this is where we rightly divide the word of truth and understand what the Lord is trying to tell us, and come into this wonderful thing before it's too late. If we wait for the manifestation as to the coming of the Lord and all these kind of things, we're going to find out that we waited too late. We didn't make it. Well, we could go on and go on and go on, because right here tonight I have your minds and have your spirit where I should have had it this morning when everybody was fresh. But I have your minds and spirits, and there's enough drawing tonight and enough hunger and thirst that it has opened up the mind of God, and we could go on in great depths and extended speech tonight to bring out these things, because we're right there in the deep water now to where it gets deeper and deeper and more extensive. But I know that it's getting late, and I've already kept you a long time as it is. But the thing is, we need to open our hearts and our minds, because things are just about at an end. And when this ends, it's going to be the finishing of the mysteries. And that's going to be it, folks. And you're not going to be able to make it. Let's stand together as they come back to the music. Appreciate your kind attention and devotion tonight. said a few fragmental things, tried to set it in an order to where God can talk to you, kind of formulate it to your mind to where you can better understand when you go to study the Bible. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And God is doing a beautiful thing. And He wants you to be part of it because He needs you to do His will. He wants you to do His will, that His will be done on earth as in heaven. While they come back to the music, let's just meditate for a few minutes and keep our minds in the Spirit of God. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he saw these things. When we get in the Spirit, the mind of God opens up, and we begin to see these things. How can we get in the Spirit? The Word is Spirit and life. When we get into the Word, the Spirit of the Word, then we find ourselves in the heavenly places. While we sing a little chorus, one or two little choruses, the altars are open, and if you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. You're always welcome to come to the altar. We try to leave it at the end of the service to where the altars are open for you. So I never know who's in our midst, and I never know who might have slipped and won't come and reroute their life or repent and get a little faith and a little encouragement. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Your faith is more precious than gold tried in a furnace. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, Savior, sweep over my soul, for we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. And I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Know how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in today. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day.
Listen to the Savior and hear His love and voice, and don't turn Him away.
So, when we come down to the end of the service, I say so often, if you've never made the commitment to God, now's the time to make it. I'm persuaded to believe that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. I found that He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And it's up to you to be able to give Him a chance to prove that. Try me, herewith saith the Lord. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive or contain. You'll have to share it with someone, and He'll drop a handful on purpose so that you can be sure that you make it through the hardships of life. So then, realizing how great and mighty God is, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, in which the faith of Christ is, which is the righteousness of God, by which we're saved and justified, and by which we receive all things. Let this mind be there. While we sing another little chorus together, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. I'm not going to try to hold you tonight. You've listened real good, and we're going to try to let you go. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Can you sing it with me? So I will praise Him. I will. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes? Search your hearts, examine your hearts, and see if you've been the faith tonight. Faith by hearing of the word. The last days they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The reason they'll depart from the faith is they leave the word. And when you leave the word, you leave the faith. But he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Once again, so we